Honor it is to be in your presence this morning and throughout this week, looking forward so much to being with you. It's an honor to be here. This is my third visit here with the Maslik Church, and I'm grateful to have had as many opportunities to be in your presence as my wife and I have had. I've got to know some of you over the years quite closely, and for that relationship, I'm thankful and grateful. Some new faces here, looking forward to meeting you and knowing you better. For those of you who are visiting with us, I just simply ask that you just take your Bible, that you follow along, either in your Bible or perhaps on the slides, to make sure that the things taught this morning and throughout this week will be simply the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, not my think-sos, not my opinions, because those don't really count, but what the Word of God says. Peter said it well in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The old preachers used to call it this way: I'm going to preach book, chapter, and verse. And I kind of like to mimic those old preachers. I like that principle. If I'm going to talk the Bible, I'm going to show you in the Bible what it says. And we're going to look at it together and hopefully reach and come to the same conclusion, so that you have been edified and built up in the faith, and above that, that God has been glorified through our effort. So thank you once again this morning. You know, one of the most unique features about the Bible, it forces us, it compels us to make a choice. And by that I mean this: we're either going to accept it or we're going to reject it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible tells us just how powerful the Word is. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know of another book on the face of this earth that can penetrate one's heart, not this thing up here, that can penetrate one's heart as deep as the Bible. You see, it's designed to be that way. Paul would say it this way in Romans 1 at verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not, Paul? He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you hear that? Did you hear how powerful this word is? I say again, I go on record again, that there's not another book in our land, in our world, that has as much power as the Word of God. It can save you. Did you hear that? Can you think of another book in any library of the world that can save you other than the Word of God? That's how powerful it is. It's explosive. Why, it's from that Greek word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite, that word power. So you combine Romans 1:16, you combine that, you parallel that with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and look what you've got. And guess what? You're a possessor of it. You've got it in your lap this morning, either in book form or tablet form or phone form, whatever form you may have, you've got it. You've got something that's going to save your soul and keep your soul saved. That's how powerful it is. We'll get to John 3 here in a moment, but let's look at this when we talk about truth this morning. Well, maybe we won't look at it. Tech man. Right? You got to turn it on. Listen. I'm very dependent on folks when it comes especially to electronics, okay? So let's take a look, first of all, about the truth. When we think about the truth, understand this, that there's a serious dilemma about truth. You know what I mean by that? Because what's truth to this fella isn't truth to that fella. What's truth to this gal isn't truth to that gal. And you think, well, what is truth? Well, Pilate asked that question in John 18 at verse 36, and we'll reference that here in just a moment. But one thing we've got to do, where's that elder at that stole my verse? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, in Proverbs 23 at verse 23, Solomon said it this way. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Amen? Hey, it's not for sale. It's not for compromise, you see. So you buy, you hold on to the truth once you've got the truth, all right? But I say again, there's a dilemma regarding truth. First of all, we got to make sure we have it. We got to make sure we have it because there's a dilemma. What is truth? Well, we're going to look at that. But in your Bibles in Acts 17 at verse 11, Luke has recorded for us there that the Bereans were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, why were they complimented as being more fair-minded? Why were the Bereans more noble? Well, keep reading there in Acts 17 at verse 11. They searched the scriptures with a readiness of mind, watch this, to make sure things were so. Did you hear that? So you're hearing me preach this morning, right? Are you going to search the scriptures to see if I'm telling you the truth? Well, it sounds familiar. I think I've heard that before. Search it. Search it out. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you know it as well as I do. And besides this, Paul writes to the young evangelists, give all diligence to make sure. Think about that. Give all diligence. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Did you get that? Study to show yourself. 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 Study to show yourself to be approved unto God so that you can handle correctly the word of truth. So you can handle it aright. So that you know what you're talking about. So when you study to show yourself approved unto God, you don't need to be ashamed because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what you're talking about. All right? So there won't be a dilemma if we study to show ourselves approved. If we search the scriptures on a daily basis to make sure the things you're hearing are thus saith the Lord. There it is. Jesus, in the previous verse, right in the face of Pilate, told him about the truth. Well, that piqued an interest in Pilate, who, in reference, would say, what is truth? Can you imagine an official today, if there was a New Testament Christian in a discussion and told this official about the truth of Jesus Christ, and that official replies to you, Andy, what is truth? Oh, what an opportunity to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Listen, in John 14 and verse 6, you shall know the truth. No, that's John 8:32, isn't it? Testing you. You're searching, okay, right? John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but through me. Jesus is the very personification of truth. He epitomizes what truth is. And everything that Jesus spoke and taught and lived was the truth. In John 17, in his prayer to his Father, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's truth? What's truth? God's word. Listen, these dogmas, these creeds of men today, that's not truth. That's not inspired truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That word inspired carries with it, Ryan, you've taught this, I know. God breathed. It's God spoken. All scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You see, it provides everything we need if we believe the Bible. If we believe the truth in what we're reading. There again shows the power of the Word of God. Yes, you can know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll make you free. What will it make you free from? Sin, right? Think about it. We're shackled. We're bondage in sin, you see. That's where the devil has us. Until we obey the truth. And then when we obey the truth, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free from whatever sin has a hold of you. You've got to have faith in the truth of God's word. Have you ever been told the truth about something in your life? Someone, you know, sometimes we don't like to hear the truth. Why? Because the truth hurts. Has the truth ever hurt you before? Somebody's told you the truth about yourself that you've really been maybe in denial about. And yet someone loved you enough to tell you the truth. Did it sting? Oh, it'll sting, it'll hurt. But understand this about the truth. When the truth hurts, it's still working. Think about that. The truth is still working. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 36, how long do I have? 45 minutes? Okay. On the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, you know the background. The very first gospel sermon is being preached by the Apostle Peter, by those apostles who had gathered in Jerusalem on that Jewish feast day. Just as it was prophesied, mind you, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay? That this day would come and that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, you remember. And lo and behold, here they are, Randy, in Jerusalem, just as the old prophet Isaiah prophesied it would be. You know they received, the apostles, that is, received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak in these different dialects because there's about 17 different nationalities who had made this journey to Jerusalem for this great day. And at verse 22, Peter takes off and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Christ, a man attested to you by signs and miracles." So Peter introduces Jesus Christ there, you see. Then throughout this discourse, when you get to around verse 36, after he has introduced the patriarch David, at verse 36, Peter goes on record and says, "Therefore, because of everything I just said," starting back at verse number 22, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." See, Peter just told them the truth. Did you get that? He told them the truth about Jesus. At verse 37, after they heard what Peter said in verse 36, The Bible says when they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard that they were guilty of turning Jesus over to the determinate council to be crucified, they turned him over to the Romans, who had an art in this crucifixion thing. You know that. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They weren't having angina. They weren't having heart palpitations. No, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard the truth. They want to know, okay, I'm guilty. We put him to death. But understand this, just for the record, to qualify that, it just wasn't the Jews who put Jesus to death. It was our sins also. It was the sins of the world, right? We got that. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's the question. What's the answer? What's the answer to their question? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, for this promise is to you, it's to your children, it's to those who are far off, even whom the Lord thy God shall call. Now listen, what had taken place there quickly was Peter's sermon was interrupted. See, that's sometimes what the truth will do. That's sometimes what the power of the truth will do. It will cause you just to be impulsive. Wait a minute. What did you just say? Say that again to me, preacher. Well, at verse 41, Peter starts preaching again. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." You see, they heard the truth. And you know what they did at the next verse? "And they that gladly received his word were baptized," right? They responded to the truth. Okay, so I wanted to express that point. So the answer again, what are we going to do with truth? Well, listen, some are not going to come to the light. So let's go ahead and turn there to John chapter 3. And let's pick up reading there at verse number 19. John chapter 3. At verse 9. I'm sorry for that being such a long introduction, but I did want to just set the backdrop, if you will, for our study. So in John chapter 3, Jesus says it this way, picking up at verse number 19. Verse number 19, and it reads, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." Now, why did men love darkness rather than light? Keep reading. "Because their deeds were evil." You see, when you do evil, people like to keep that hid in the dark, if you will. Verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why don't they want to come to the light? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." Here it comes. "But he who does the truth," got it? "Comes to the light." Why? "That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Well, I think that helps us a whole lot, or it should in regards to that. So we move on, and we need to check our attitude to find out just where we are when it comes to the truth. Now, I can tell right now I'm going to run out of time, okay? But if you're taking notes, I want you to go ahead and take notes of the next slide. I'll give you some time about with this before we kind of get to something that perhaps is more applicable to us today. Because you and I, in our encounters with folks, will come up against people who say, "That can't be the truth, what you're saying." Why? Because they will reject the truth. So let's go back to an Old Testament character, all right, named Saul. All right? Saul. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, before we get there, let's take a test to prove our point this morning. I said earlier in the introduction that this fellow says, "Well, that's not truth." And Kirby over here says, "Well, yes, it is the truth." And Randy says, "No, it's not the truth." There's that dilemma again, right? So let's settle the score this morning, all right? So let's just take a quick quiz, if you will. Now, here's one of the most profound statements you will ever read in your life. That's a joke, okay? Now, I want you to look at it and look above. How many F's do you see in that statement? I don't like to make guarantees, but I guarantee you there's going to be a difference of opinion here in just a second. How many of you see two F's in there? Three F's. We've got a dilemma. Do we have a dilemma? We've got a dilemma as to what the truth is, right? Because someone said two, some said three. How many see four? Look at that. How many see five? How many see six? Ah, now we got six. We've had two, three, four, five, and six. Now, what's the truth of the matter? Count them. Now, for those of you who were wrong, let me just ask this. Let me pose this question to you. Are you willing, since you've been shown the truth, are you willing to change? How many of you still see two? I was going to say, we got it. Okay. How many see three? Four? Okay. So we get it. There's a total of six F's in that statement, right? Do we accept that? We've been shown the truth. If we refuse to accept it, that just shows you how hard-headed we are, right? How stubborn one might be. All right. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God wants to destroy the Amalekites, right? Very well-known passage. And so let me get to that well-known passage here. In 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there were some specifics that God gave for Samuel to take care of the Amalekites. The instructions are very well understood. And again, I said, I know I'm not going to be able to go through all this, and I won't, because there's another, what I think, a terrific, valid point we need to make here, and maybe the next slide. So in the first nine verses, the instructions are very easily understood. The truth was plain, okay? But notice Saul's attitude toward the truth. First of all, in verses 8, 9, and 15, he despises the truth, okay? I really hate to cut you short on this. I really would like to get into that, but I just feel pressing to hold for this next slide, if you will, okay? In verses 13, 15, and 20, if you're taking notes, not only did Saul despise the truth, he distorted the truth. Just a quick reference, if you will. I asked earlier, have you ever been told the truth on something that really maybe had a sting to it, had a bite to it, that you kind of wish you just didn't hear the truth about yourself in that matter? Well, wait a minute. So you despise the truth maybe? And then again, some will distort the truth. Some will even go to the point of verse 24, as Saul did, to change the truth. Well, I have killed King Agag. No, you didn't. That's a lie. You did not kill King Agag as Samuel the prophet told you to by the Lord. So he changed the truth. In verse 26, we find out that what Saul is doing, he's actually rejecting the truth. Have you ever rejected the truth? Well, here's a fine example from the scriptures that shows us, you know, what Saul did. He despised, he distorted, he changed, and he rejected the truth. And I say that this is the same, listen, it's the same disposition today that folks have toward the truth. Sadly, even some of our brethren, when the truth is exposed, they'll do this. They will either despise it, they'll distort it, they'll change it, or they'll reject it. Why? Because the truth hurts. Why? Because sometimes we are so full of ourselves. We are so full of pride that we can't swallow it. And I'll just interject this about pride. I guarantee, here's another guarantee, just like the F's, here's another guarantee. I guarantee you, you will not choke to death if you swallow your pride. That's a guarantee. You'll not choke to death about that. But listen, here's the same attitude of many today towards the truth, all right? So we got about 15 minutes left, all right? So in these next 15 minutes, let's just examine, if you will, some more current issues that you and I deal with, because maybe perhaps with those in the family. Those in the family that are not members of the body of Christ. Maybe you've tried to teach your family. And, you know, you don't want to go there with my family. You don't know my family. Okay? Listen. Our family needs the truth. And the truth is going to hurt. And you know what Jesus said? I've not come to send peace. He said, I've come to send a sword. Well, what does a sword do? Think about it. A sword divides. A sword will separate. You think about that for a moment. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Have you lost family members because of your stand for the truth? Have you had to sever relationships with the family because of the truth? Sometimes that's the cost for standing up for Jesus. You've all heard this saying that blood is thicker than water. Let me tell you another. Let me just revise that from a spiritual perspective. Blood is thicker than Scripture sometimes. Think about that. Blood is sometimes thicker than Scripture. I know what the Bible says, but, you really want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and tell Jesus, but? Jesus, I knew what your word said, but that was my wife. But that was my husband. But that was my child. But that was my grandpa. But. It's not going to work come the judgment day, all right? So let's quickly look at some examples. What's the truth about the church? I'm thinking here that we all this morning in this auditorium understand the truth of the church. But you know as well as I do that right down here at the stop sign, to the left, on the right, I think it's called the Miners Baptist Church or something like that, if memory serves me correctly. And perhaps down this way, you'll see another church. And down the road right down here, just within a half a mile, there's another church. And those are quotes, okay? There's so many churches to choose from today, aren't there? Well, what's the truth about the church? I mean, I want to go out on a limb, perhaps, to say this. But if I'm searching for a church, and if I can read of that church in the Bible, is that an indicator? If my heart's right, that's an indicator. Not just because I'm saying it, because I'm about as simple of a person as you can get. And if I can get that, I'm sure most everyone else can. So if I'm searching for a church and I can read about it in the Bible, that sends me a strong message that, hey, I want to be a member of the church that I can read about in the Bible, that I can show book, chapter, and verse 2. Because you know why? Listen, class. Those denominations out there today, take your pick. Choose whichever one you want. And take the Bible and say, show me. Just show me. Where's that church that you are a member of, where you attend? Where's that at? Just show me. I don't mean to sound boastful or coy or anything like that. No, I'm honestly, please help me out here. Where is that church at that you belong to? And when they can't show you, and should they reverse the question and say, you show me the church where you belong to, can you do it? Can you? Yeah, you can do it. You know you can do it because you know it's in the Word of God. You know it's the truth. Okay, so let's just quickly look. In Matthew 16, 18, you know it. Jesus is in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It's a coastline. Think about it. He's in a cliffy area with his disciples. And as he's in this area, he poses a question. Well, actually, he's going to pose two questions. The first question he asks his disciples at verse 13, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Question number one. Well, some said, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. Now, that's who men were saying that Jesus was. Got it? That's the answer to the first question. Then Jesus poses his question directly to them. But who do you say that I am? Now, that's who men say I am. Who do you say that I am? And what did Peter respond? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And watch this. Watch verse 18. And upon this rock, I will, this is Jesus speaking, folks, I will build my church. Will build, that is future tense. I will build my church. Got it? Future tense. Not established at that time in the sense that we look at the establishment of the church. When you go to Acts chapter 2 at verse 47, we already looked at a few verses there, but at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the Lord added to the church. Look at it in your Bible. That's what your Bible says. The Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. Now let's pose this question. What church were they being added to? Was it the Mormons? Was it the Catholics? Was it the Jehovah's Witness? Was it the Baptists? Was it the Lutherans? Was it the Episcopalian Church? No. How do we know? Because those names are foreign to the Word of God. There were no such names. There were no such denominations as we're mentioning in the first century. So doesn't it just rightfully conclude that, well, Jesus said, I will build my church, the church, not this structure, not this, didn't build this, but built this. Built this. Built believers, the called out, remember, of the world. And those who were obeying the gospel composed the church. Well, Jim, you still haven't told me what church it is yet. You know, don't you? You know which church it is. In fact, let's just be specific about it. And you turn your Bibles to Romans 1. You know where I'm going. In Romans 1, at verse number, no, not 1, Romans 16, I'm sorry. Romans 16. at verse 16. Let me just get a reader for that one, please. Romans 16, 16. Anyone who's got it. Now, I just wonder, does that term churches of Christ, does that really, Kirby, does that really mean churches of Christ? What else can it mean? You know that little two-letter word between church and Christ? What is that? Of belonging to Christ. You see? So there the name is specifically, and I know, listen, I know people say there's nothing in a name, right? We hear that especially, more so in this regard when we talk about different churches. That there's nothing in a name. Do we really believe that? That there's nothing in a name? Well, I tell you what, you do. I was in a discussion with an old boy at work years ago, trying to teach him the truth, because I forgot where he went. Doesn't matter where he went. It just wasn't the Lord's church. Lee, it don't matter what name you have out there on the front. A name doesn't matter. And I said, okay, Bailey. I said, so let's do this. Tomorrow at noon, we'll go down to the county clerk building. He said, what for? I said, because you're going to take the deed of your property and you're going to sign it over into my name. Because there's nothing in a name, Bailey, right? Well, it hit him like a ton of bricks. You see, we don't use that mindset in our everyday life. You see, but when it comes to churches, we want to play that card. It doesn't really matter what name you wear. Doesn't a name denote ownership? That's why your name's on the title of your car. That's why your name is on your property title. Yes, a name does denote ownership. Hey, husbands, what about that gal you married? Now, I know we live in a society that sometimes women don't take the last name of their husbands. But normally, because we live in an abnormal world, but normally, the wife gives up her maiden name to a degree, to take on her husband's last name. Why? Because she belongs to Runner. Get it? She belongs to Peterson. She belongs to Bard. You got that? We get that, don't we? We get that. But lo and behold, when it comes to the church, see, this is what we're dealing with out there, right? And we've got to be like Peter. We've got to be ready. I'm sorry. Yeah, Peter. We've got to be ready to always to give a defense. 1 Peter 3 at verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give a defense. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. We've got to be ready. So that helps us get ready. Real quick, I want to finish Ephesians 1, 22. Brother Randy, if I can get you to read Ephesians 1, and watch this. Now watch, Claire, I'm sure you already know this, but you know, like Peter, we got to stir up our memory, all right? Brother Randy, Ephesians chapter 1, read verse 22. And everybody else that's got your Bible open, read Ephesians 1, Randy, if you will. Let me stop. And he, that is God, in the previous verses, has done what, Randy? Okay. Under his feet, that is under the feet of Jesus. And gave him, that's Jesus, to be the head what? Gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Do you see that little punctuation Mark, Randy, after church. What is that? That's a comma. You know what a comma means? It means the thought is going to continue right into the next verse. What's verse 22 say? Or 23, I'm sorry. What's his body? The church in verse 22. That's the body in verse 23, right? Church, body, get it? Now, wait a minute. If the church and the body is one and the same, chapter 4, Randy. What's verse 4 say of chapter 4? Well, stop. There's what? There's one body. Now, if the body and the church is the same thing, guess how many churches there are, church? Someone said, how many? One. One. You know what? We're out of time. But let me say this in closing. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's what we've been talking about this morning. That's the truth. Thank you for your kind attention.